Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. The title of our lesson is Melchizedek, the King Priest. Do you know the importance of a high priest? We talk about a high priest. We talk about the king. Do you know the importance of a high priest? The office of high priest was ordained by God. And the significance of a high priest for a sinner is everything. Is everything. The high priest presents the offering of righteousness, which is the sinner's righteousness before God. And the high priest makes peace between God and his people. Between God and the sinner. The Son of God, the seed of Abraham, God, man, is our King and our High Priest. He's the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He is our righteousness and our peace with God. Throughout this book that we've been studying here in Hebrews, we're constantly told the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 2:17, is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 3:1, we're taught to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Hebrews 4:14, the Spirit points us to our great high priest, saying, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's tempted in all points like us. He's a man, flesh and bone. And we're commanded to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find that in our high priest. Yet the most difficult thing for sinners to do is to cast all our care, all our hope, all our dependence upon another, to put it in the hands of somebody else. We just don't want to do that by nature. We see that exemplified in what we just went over in Hebrews chapter 6. Most folks, when our Lord walked this earth, did not trust Him. They didn't put all their care into His hand. They trusted Moses' law, and they trusted the priests that they could see, that they knew were of the natural descent of Aaron, rather than trusting Christ, the high priest. Yet God declares to all that the law given by Moses, along with the priesthood of Aaron, is not salvation for a sinner. The Spirit of God declared to us in Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ is the reason why Aaron and the Levitical priests, that office was ordained by God. It was given by God to show forth a type and a picture of Christ, our great high priest. And He's the fulfillment of it, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5. And then in Hebrews 5:10, the Lord makes this statement. He says that Jesus, Hebrews 5:10, is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That comes from Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4, the Lord said unto my Lord, this is David speaking, but David is speaking of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God said this to His Son when He raised Him from the dead after He had accomplished the salvation of His people. He said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's where He's seated, at God's right hand, Mount Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And that's what He's doing. He's the King, sovereign King. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's ever new. He has no beginning of days nor ending of days. He's always youthful. And then verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek. Now look down to the last phrase of verse 3. Abideth a priest continually. He's a continual priest. The continual high priest is our Lord, our King, and our priest. Scriptures don't tell us who Melchizedek was. Many people speculate about it, but it's only speculation. We don't speculate about Scripture. I don't even like my time being wasted with speculation about Scripture. But we are given, in this chapter and in other places in Scripture, we're given completely the purpose why Melchizedek is in Scripture. And the purpose was to show the great preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our King and our high priest. Jesus was and is, for all eternity, the King and high priest of the Most High God. It's not something he became. It's something he's always been. Now I want to cover these three verses here if we can. Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, the first mention we have of Melchizedek, and what this is referring to, is back to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Let me read it to you. Abraham had just defeated his enemies, and who had taken his nephew Lot captive. And it says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. What other priest do we know that brought forth bread and wine? Remember the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed? He brought forth bread and wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood. Right here, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And it says that he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he said, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, from that scripture, and from this scripture in Hebrews 7, 1 and 2, what I just read to you of it, we can gather some things. Look here with me. Melchizedek was a man. We know that. There's no speculation about that. He was a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is man. He's man. He's the Son of God, the Son of David. He's the Son of God, and he's Abraham's seed. He came from Abraham's loins. Melchizedek was king and priest. He was king and priest. Of the Most High God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is both King and Priest. Peter declared that on the day of Pentecost. Remember, he stood up and he said, this Jesus, whom you've taken and crucified, God hath raised and made him both Lord, he's the Sovereign King of Glory, and Christ, he's the Messiah. He's the King and the Priest. He's the King Priest. Melchizedek stood in the midst between Abraham and the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and he blessed God, standing in between the two. In the midst of a world of idolatry and immorality, that's where Abram lived at that time. When all around people worshipped the God of their imagination. In this wicked place where there were Sodomites and Amorites who ruled everything. God sends forth a man named Melchizedek, who's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he blesses Abraham and the Most High God. He stands between the two and blesses them, brings them together in him, in himself. If you and I are going to be blessed of God, And don't make any mistake about it, we live in a land just exactly like the one Abram lived in. It's just as wicked and just as idolatrous. Do you think we have progressed since Abram's day? I tell you what we've done. We've taken the sins of our fathers, learned them, learned how to commit them, and learned how to twist them into looking like their righteousnesses. That's best we've done. We hadn't gotten any better. I think I've said this to you before. I went to college, majored in English, and I love writing. I love to read William Shakespeare. You can look at our authors today and tell that we're not progressing. We don't have any more William Shakespeare's. If we're blessed, it's going to be because God blessed us by putting us in our Melchizedek before time began. And God sent him forth, and he now comes to bless us and our God for us. That's how we're going to be blessed. When he came to this earth, Scripture says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's what needs to happen today. He's going to have to come. This great Melchizedek, sovereign king, priest, have to come and bring the bread and the wine and bless us and bless our God. That's what Christ does for his people. Now we know this. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. He gave of the tithes. When he conquered these kings, he got spoil. He got some things from them. And he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. We got a couple of pictures here. Abraham's called the father of the faithful, isn't he? We get a picture first of God the Father giving a people to our king priest. Abraham's the father of the faithful. God the Father holds that title before Abraham does. He's the father of the faithful. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. God the Father gave an elect people to Christ, our Melchizedek, before the world began. He gave them to him. And then we see an example of the believer's faith. If God's pleased to send forth his high priest to bless anybody here today, our response is going to be that of Abraham. It's going to be the same as Abraham. Between Abraham and his God stood the priest of the Most High God. Between Abraham and God, there stood Melchizedek, this great high priest. And like Abraham's offering, Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. What did he show by doing that? By faith, believers submit to God. They bow to him. That's what Abraham showed this king, Melchizedek. He submitted to him. He showed that it was God who gave him this victory. That's what we do when we bow to Christ and we trust Christ. We show it's God who's given us the victory in this king priest. And believers don't just give a tenth, but they give everything. We cast all our care on him. By faith, we trust him completely. Totally, because he's the king and high priest of the Most High God. So every believer is accepted of God in Christ Jesus, our great Melchizedek. Now, verse 1 says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Verse 2 says, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, what was that? Salem was another name given to that city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a type of the heavenly city where our king reigns and rules. See it. This Melchizedek was king of Salem. In Salem is a tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion, the psalmist said. Before God made David a king in Jerusalem, before that ever happened, God's own son, Christ our king, was the king of Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Before God made Aaron a high priest over Israel, God made Christ, our Melchizedek, his great high priest over spiritual Israel, his people. There was a covenant given by God which showed to the people that earthly Jerusalem was in bondage. This covenant is called the Old Covenant. It's called the Law. It was given to show that Jerusalem's in bondage. And that the Law of Sinai was given to reveal to you and I that Jerusalem below, God's people below, are in bondage, except we'd be redeemed and brought out of captivity by our king priest. Before this covenant was given, though, God had made a covenant in heavenly Jerusalem with his heavenly king, with his high priest. And that covenant said that his people were always looked upon in the king and high priest, Christ our Lord. And this king and this priest would rule, and he would be the one offered the offering that would be accepted of God. He would be the one that would stand between God and his people and reconcile them to one another. He would be the one that would do that. Galatians 4:26, Paul there speaking to those Judaizers who were trying to bring the law back in and works back in. He said, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's where God sits. That's where the king priest sits, at God's right hand. That Jerusalem's free. Jerusalem below, where we dwell, is in bondage outside of Christ, outside of the king priest. For Abraham, this is that city he looked for. Looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is that heavenly Jerusalem. So when we read King of Salem, he's king of heaven and earth. He's king of heavenly Salem. He's king of heavenly Jerusalem. He's king that's seated on Mount Zion. He's the king. And Melchizedek means king of Salem. It first means king of righteousness and also king of peace. Christ Jesus. Melchizedek was called the king of Salem, that which first meant righteousness and peace. Where righteousness is, God's righteousness, there's peace with God. The two go together. And Christ is the author of it, he's the cause of it, and he's the giver of righteousness to his people. Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, the King, our righteousness. That's who Christ is. That's who this Melchizedek typified. That's who he pictured. The King, our righteousness. And because Christ is the Lord, the King, our righteousness, he's also our peace with God. Now remember, I said the high priest is everything to a sinner. He's our righteousness and our peace. His salvation is nigh them that fear him. Do you fear him? Do you reverence him? Do you see God as he is? Do you see Christ as he is, the King? If President Bush walked in this room right now, I bet you everybody in here would straighten up, sit up a little, and pay a little more attention, wouldn't they? We have in our midst, if he's meeting with us today, we have in our midst a king of righteousness, the king of peace, Christ Jesus the Lord. He makes every president, every ruler, every prince, everybody on this earth a pauper. They're nobody. He's the king. He's the king. The finished work of righteousness that he worked out by himself, by his making God's law honorable and by laying down his life as the substitute for his people. That righteousness that he worked out for his people, that righteousness results in peace between God and his people, and his work's effectual. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 32:17. It says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. and the effect. You hear us say that Christ's work was effectual. That means He did something and it had an effect. It made something to be a reality. The effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. You know what happens when this king of righteousness, this king of peace, of whom Melchizedek pictured, he's just a type of it. But this one whom Melchizedek pictured, when he comes, if he comes today, and he comes to one of you young people today, and he brings the bread and the wine, and he reveals to you that his work at Calvary, when he walked this earth, right where you walk, when he was faced with every trial that you're faced with, everything that gets you riled and upset and causes you to lash out in anger or tears or whatever, he endured as a man, just like you do. But he did it without sin. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And when he laid down his life, he did it for a specific people who was given him before this world ever began. And when he laid down his life and died under the penalty of God's law, those people died to God's law. God's law says the soul that sinneth must die. When he was made sin by God Almighty in the place of his people were made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, in him. And when he comes and he applies the bread and the wine to your hungry, thirsty soul, then you're going to see, you're going to realize the effects of it. And here's what the effects of it are going to be. Quietness. You're not going to be railing against him anymore. You say, well, I never lashed out against Christ. Have you ever believed on him? If you haven't, you're a raging tempest against him. If you haven't bowed to him and trusted him and laid all your hope on him, you might as well be going after him with a baseball bat. But the effects of him entering in, of him bringing the bread and the wine and making it effectual in your heart, will be quietness. I've sinned against God. But you'll hear him say, fear not. Fear not. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And as you're cut by that word of the gospel and slain by it, it's a two-edged sword. You'll be healed by it at the same time. And quietness will take the place of that raging tempest of wrath against God. And you'll say, I see. I believe. I see him now. He is king and he is priest. It'll be quietness and assurance forever. You know what assurance is? And that means there's no possibility, no reason of any doubt ever entering your mind because of something that you do, good or bad. Remember, you're dead in him. But you're risen in Him. And you're alive in Him forevermore. Alive in Him. In the King. And as soon as He can be dethroned and cast out of God's presence, the King and King of righteousness and the King of peace, the day that He can be dethroned and cast out of God's presence is the day His people can be dethroned and cast out of His presence. That'll never happen. And that's assurance. And that's what replaces the heart of rebellion. Quietness and assurance. That's who this Melchizedek pictured. That's why Romans 5 says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is simply believing Christ satisfied God on your behalf. Faith is believing that Christ is your King your righteousness, your peace, your everything before God. That's what faith does. Faith believes that, trusts that. Faith sits quietly and assured that though waves and tempests and billows may roll and this world may be all in an uproar and they may cut down every tree there is and make poster board and so they can march against every cause they can march against, you can just sit quietly with assurance. Because you're not in that bondage. You've been set free. And that bondage is not your bondage. Your king is ruling. And your high priest is seated at God's right hand. Let's look here with me one more thing here. Verse 3. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. It says, this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent. We don't know where he came from. He just appeared out of nowhere in Scripture. And he came and he blessed Abraham and he blessed God. He didn't have a mother. We don't read that he had a mother. We don't read that he had a father. We don't read of any natural genealogy, a family tree. Nothing about him. Genealogy was essential for a priest. He had to be a son of Aaron if he's going to be a priest. One didn't. One wasn't. Christ Jesus the Lord wasn't of the tribe of Aaron. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. What does that teach us? He didn't belong. It says that he's without father, without mother, without descent. He's God. He's God. Go home this afternoon and read Colossians chapter 1. Read Colossians chapter 1. He's the beginning. Everything that's made, everything that you see, he made it. Spoke it into existence. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 1. He's before everything and upholds everything by the word of his power. That's who this king priest is. And then here it says, verse 3, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now this is talking about Melchizedek. I want you to notice something here. The words made like unto the Son of God. In man's estimation of time, and how you see things chronologically, we say, in time, in a sequence of time, who came first? Melchizedek, back in Genesis 14, or Christ? Who came first? Well, we see it in time, and we say, well, Melchizedek came first. Well, Scripture says Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. You know what that tells us? The Son of God came before Melchizedek came. He's before all. Now, look here. In estimation of eternity, that's how God exists in eternity. We can't get our... All we can fathom is time because we're creatures of time. But He's eternal. The Son of God was before Melchizedek, and thus Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God. Everything that was done of Him... Let me give you a simple illustration. You remember when the Lord walked this earth and He said He was going to the cross and He made this statement. He said, except a corn of wheat, a seed of wheat, that's like you're going to plant in your garden, except it falls into the ground and dies, it's broken, life won't come forth, fruit won't come forth from it. Now, did He just look at that corn of wheat and go, that's a good illustration that illustrates what I'm going to do. I'll use that. No, He made the corn of wheat to bring forth life in that manner. That corn of wheat was made like unto the Son of God to show you how that God brings forth life. You see what I'm saying? It all the types and shadows and figures that we have in the Old Covenant were given so that we could have some kind of understanding of who God is, of how Christ redeems. And everything that's written, people consider the Old Testament to come before, and then Christ came after because that just didn't work. Everything God gave in the Old Testament, He gave as a covenant of works to show us we couldn't do anything to please Him. And then he brought in Christ to show us how that we have been accepted in him, his people have been accepted in him before he ever even gave that covenant of works. That whole covenant of works was given, and it was made like unto the Son of God to show you his righteousness and the peace that he is for his people. So, it says here, Melchizedek had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Jesus, our King Priest, is not a priest after natural genealogy, not natural ancestry, and he's not a priest under the limits of the Levitical law. Priests entered at the age of 25 and they stopped at the age of 50. Melchizedek wasn't that way. He was a priest that didn't have an end of days. That's our high priest. He was Melchizedek, whoever he is, whoever he was. I'm not even going to tell you. You all know what men speculate on. I'm not even going to say it. I don't even want to say it. Whoever he is, he was made the way he was made to show us Christ. So let's concentrate on who he was made like unto and not on Melchizedek. This whole chapter 7 is going to show us that, how that everything about Melchizedek was made. He was made that way to show us Christ, to show us our King Priest. All right, I'm going to end, and I hope that's... I wanted to go through the whole chapter, but I knew I couldn't do that. So we'll pick up there next time.